Remember when you would look at pictures, not on this thing, right? But in albums and in scrapbooks. And I bet some of you have some of those things, you know, around the house. Maybe you have to dig for them now, because anymore you want to show something to somebody, you just pull out your phone, right? But there was a time, there was a day when you would take those films from your camera and take them to the store, and you'd get the pictures and you would have to put them in something so people could enjoy them with you. But that was especially something true for grandparents. And I know there's a few grandparents around here. And anytime a new member was or still is added to your family, like the one not too long ago, right? Pretty exciting. That picture was placed in what was often described as a grandparent's pride book. Because those children and those grandchildren that are in that book were their pride and joy. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, I enjoy seeing pictures of your children and grandchildren and even great-grandchildren, because what a special time to have a new life brought into this world by the grace of God. There's nothing wrong with that, because your children and grandchildren are a gift from God, and they ought to give you a sense of pride and certainly that sense of joy. But the question I want us to think about today is this: what brings you your greatest pride and your greatest joy? Your greatest pride and joy. Now, for a lot of people, the answer kind of stops at what you take pictures of. It stops with people, people in your family, or people that you know and love. Sometimes it deals exclusively with places that they've been and places that they've seen, even places like their own home. Other times that answer, their greatest pride and joy, are things. Things that they treasure, and yet they're things that can come and go very easily, very quickly. And we certainly can and ought to rejoice in and be thankful for those relationships that God gives us, those children and grandchildren that God blesses us with, and even those material things that we enjoy. In 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says that God does give us richly all things to enjoy. And so we can't limit it just to those spiritual things, because he's blessed us in so many ways. But what really should be our greatest pride and joy? And really, what is your greatest pride and joy as a Christian? And that's the question that we're going to consider as we return in our study this morning to the book of Romans. So head back there with me to Romans 15. And as we come to these verses, I think the Apostle Paul makes it pretty clear what the terms of our greatest pride and joy and glory ought to be as his people. And the verses that we're going to consider is verses 17 through 21. We actually looked at verse 17 last week, but I'm going to kind of introduce these verses with that same verse. Because picking up in verse 17, Paul writes this: I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. In other words, Paul is saying, I have something to be proud about. I have something to rejoice in. I have something to glory in. This is my pride and joy. But his pride and joy wasn't primarily material things. His pride and joy, verse 17, were in those things that pertain to God, and especially in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was Paul's greatest pride. The Lord Jesus Christ was Paul's greatest joy and glory. After all, if you know anything about the history and testimony of Paul, it was Jesus who saved Paul on the road to Damascus those many years before. It was then Jesus who, the same time, sent Paul to go all throughout the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and be an apostle, a sent one to the Gentiles. And it was the Lord Jesus who blessed Paul because of his amazing grace. And Paul never got over it. He never got over the gospel. He never got over his salvation. He never got over being sent. He never got over God's blessings to him. And so Jesus was his pride and joy. And I pray and trust that is true of every one of us today as we were singing these songs to the glory of Christ alone, that we were singing them from our hearts, and that even though we might take pictures of people and places and things that we do enjoy, that we do treasure, yet really the one that we treasure the most is not something that someone that can be put in a picture or in an album or even on your phone. It's Christ himself. It's the one who enthrones himself on our hearts. Is Jesus Christ your greatest pride and joy today? You see, Jesus Christ was all of Paul's glory. And that should be true for each of us today. As we look at the next four verses, we're going to see why we can be and should be taking pride in the Lord Jesus. Paul continues there in verse 18. Again, he says, I have something to be proud of, to something to glory in. Christ, spiritual things. For I will not dare, verse 18, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and faith through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand, from the book of Isaiah. In these verses, we find the terms of our greatest pride and joy and glory as God's people. And that is to be in Christ and Him alone. And this morning we're going to look at three reasons why we can glory in Christ. Three reasons that Paul gloried in Christ and three reasons why we can too. The first reason in verse 18 is the success of the gospel. The success of the gospel. And if you are a child of God's today, you have experienced the success of the gospel in your heart and in your life firsthand. And that ought to cause you to give God, give Christ, the praise and the glory that He is due. Again, Paul writes here in verse 18, For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought. If we stop there. Now in English, the use of double negatives, I will not dare, Christ hath not wrought, sometimes it makes it hard for us to really grasp what Paul is saying. When in the Greek it uses those double negatives, it's used for emphasis. But I think we kind of lose the emphasis in English. And so just like in math, where two negatives make a positive, that's what happens in this verse as well. So to put it a different way that might bring out his emphasis a little bit more to us, Paul is saying, I will only speak of those things that Christ has done. I will only speak of those things that Christ has done. And why? Because only what Christ does really matters. And only what Christ does will last forever. One of my favorite verses is Ecclesiastes 3:14. In fact, when I was in college, I had a friend of mine do a calligraphy panel of this particular verse, Ecclesiastes 3:14, which says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. What God does, it shall be forever. Nothing else can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it, but God doeth it, that men should fear before Him. And the Apostle Paul knew this. He knew that if there was any success in the gospel as he was going out as an apostle, sharing the gospel around the world, it wasn't his accomplishments. It was God's accomplishment through him. It was Christ doing his work through him. And so he wanted to give the glory all to the Lord Jesus. So Paul's greatest pride and joy was not his work, but the work of his Savior. It was the work of Christ. But Paul understood that even though God may have used him to accomplish a lot of things, and he did. I mean, we even have recorded for us sort of the travel itinerary of Paul, all the way from Jerusalem, all the way to what is now modern Albania, what used to be Yugoslavia. We have some of those countries. He traveled all over the world, did a lot of work for Christ, but he knew that it wasn't him that did it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul would eventually say, yet not I. It wasn't me. It was Christ. Don't give me the credit. Don't give me the glory. Give Christ all the credit. Give Christ all the glory. So any success of the gospel was the work of Christ, and that is true even today. Any success of the gospel still is the work of Christ and ought to be our pride and joy. The work of Christ in your heart and life. The work in Christ in our church. The work of Christ in churches all around the country, all around the world. If there's any glory, it ought to be Christ's, because He is the one that accomplishes it. So what does this work of Christ entail? Well, the rest of this verse, Paul describes what it entails. It entails, in verse 18, first, his chosen instruments. his chosen instruments. If we continue on, he says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. In other words, I'm only going to speak of what Christ has done, because he's the one who did it. But he says, what he has not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. He says, it was by me that God does his work, that Christ accomplished his work. Once again, Paul expresses the great privilege that he had to be included in the work of Christ. And really, for any child of God, the work of Christ is a privilege. He invites us. He not only saves us, but then he invites us to do this powerful spiritual work in this world. And no matter what kind of service God has called you to, no matter what gift God has given you, whether it seems like it might be very small, maybe behind the scenes, or something that might be before and in front of people, yet whatever God has given you to serve with, it is part of his work. It is part of his purpose. It is part of his glory. And it is a privilege. Again, by me, Paul says. Paul never got over not only the fact that God saved him, but that God chose him to work both in him and then through him. Salvation is the work in you. What a glory that is. It's not something you did. It's something that God did in you and through and for you. He saved you. This is the Lord's work. He accomplishes our salvation, but then he takes jars of clay, like you and me, with our faults, our failures, even our continual sins, our inabilities many times, and uses us to continue the success of his gospel. Glory be to Christ alone, that we are included in that plan. And that's why Paul wanted all of the credit, all of the glory, not to go to him, but to the Lord. But then how did the Lord use Paul? The phrase there in verse 18, by word and deed, is best connected to Paul, not the Gentiles. So it was God who was doing the work in Paul through his own words and deeds. And it shows that Christ's work all started with Paul. You see, we know something about the history of Paul. Before Christ, his words and deeds were opposed to the Lord. He was a persecutor of the church. He opposed the Lord. But now they were transformed by the Lord and could be used by the Lord to accomplish his work. And not just his words. We often think of service in words. We often think of what goes on in a Bible study or what goes on up here or in Sunday school hour. But he also said words and what? Deeds. Do you realize that God transforms not just what you say, but how you live? And that's why in Matthew, the Lord Jesus says, let your light so shine before men. It's not just your words, it's how you live and where you live. Think about what God has called you to. Think about the service that God has given you, not in this place, but outside of this place. And that is your mission field. That is your ministry. That is your opportunity by your words and your deeds to let God accomplish, continue to accomplish his work and his will in the circle that God has given you. We mentioned this last Sunday, how God had called Paul to the Gentiles. And this was according to the scripture given years before. And so he recognized that wherever he went, his primary thrust, his primary mission was not the Jews, though he would go there. He would go to the synagogues, but ultimately to the Gentiles. That's who God called him to. And we all have our own circle of Gentiles. We all have our own circle of people that God has called us to influence, whether it's students, whether it's neighbors, whether it's family members that don't know him, somebody that you know, maybe not so well, but even perhaps an acquaintance, it's still your circle. And God has called you to do what God called Paul to do, to use your words and your deeds to accomplish his work, and that's a great privilege. That's a great privilege. What is true about Paul is true about you and every other Christian. God has chosen you and transformed you so that your words and deeds may be his tools in service to the greatest work of all in this world, and that's the work of the gospel. You know, last year as the pandemic started out, we always heard this phrase about essential work and essential workers. And for a little while, I kind of understood what they were saying. I kind of understood what they meant by that. But then I got to thinking, if someone was doing something, any kind of job, any kind of work, it was at least essential to somebody, right? Otherwise, they wouldn't have done that work. They wouldn't have even done anything. So when we recognize what is essential is that it's necessary. And the most essential work out there is the work that God has given to all of us to be the light and the salt in the communities that God has placed us and within the circles that God has put us. This is what God has given us. And this ought to be our greatest pride and joy. If God has called you to be a banker, be the best Christian banker you could be. If God has called you to be a teacher, be the best Christian teacher that you can be. If God has called you to be this, that, or the other, be the best Christian that you can be, because you're His tool in His service. Did a little bit of work around the house yesterday, and of course it's always good to have the right tool for the right job, right? And I was refilling our water softener tank with some resin beads, and I recognized after watching some YouTube videos about how to do it that I needed a special funnel. And I'm so glad I went on Amazon, bought the funnels, like 10 bucks, because that made the job so much easier and so not even messy at all. I was just able to pour it in there. The right tool for the right job. And you know what? In God's work, in Christ's work, which is the greatest work of all in this world, the most essential work in all the world, God has His tools, His instruments, you, chosen, selected, like Paul, like you, to do the work that He wants to accomplish. That ought to be our greatest pride and joy. I serve the Lord Christ. Oh, I may be an employer of this company, or I might work for this school, or I might even work and preach at this church, but you know, we are all the servants of the Lord Christ. That is our pride, and that is our joy. Again, glory be to Christ alone. But then we also see in verse 18, His chosen intent. What is the work that Christ wrought? His chosen intent. It was to make the Gentiles obedient. Obedient and submissive to the faith of the gospel. It was about Christ alone. All the way back at the beginning of Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Paul described his calling in a similar way when he said, By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Obedience to faith simply means to respond to the gospel. That is the invitation that we give to people that may not know Him. You've got to believe. That is an imperative. That is a command. You've got to trust in Jesus. It's not just sort of a passive thing. Okay, well, I believe something about Christ. No, it's an active clinging to the Lord Jesus, asking Him to be your Savior, resting and trusting in His sacrifice for your sin and resurrection from the dead. That is the obedience of faith. And so this was the intent that God had for Christ, to go and make the Gentiles even obedient. So the great work of Jesus Christ is and has always been to bring sinners to salvation and then to sanctification through the gospel. Remember what Jesus said Himself in Luke 5:32? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the mission of Christ. His intent was, as Peter once put it, to make those who in times past were not a people to become the people of God, and even to bring mercy to those which had not obtained mercy. God's plan was not just for that small people known as the people of Israel and that small land of Israel that even exists today. It was wider than that. It was broader than that. It was to bring all people of different kinds, different tribes, different languages that had never even heard about God and yet were happy and content living in their lives of sin and idolatry to go out after them and to let them know about someone named Jesus and to let them know about someone who could redeem them from their own sin. What a goal. What an intent. And this ought to be our greatest pride and joy as well, that Christ's greatest work is a saving work. It saves us, it changes us, it sanctifies us, it prepares us even more for His work. And He even includes you in that work. He even includes me in that work. Even in the small, limited capacity that we have, He's included you. Now that ought to make the scrapbook. That ought to be our greatest pride and joy. But then also in verse 19, we see His chosen impulse. We see the power that God Himself used to accomplish His work. Paul writes, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. You know, any work that's done for Christ is not based on our strength and our might, our power. It's of the Lord's power. Again, we see in the Old Testament, it's not by might or power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So if we do God's work in our strength, and that's it, we get the glory and not Him. But if we do His work as His instruments with His intent in mind and through the impulse of His power, that is a work that will last. So during the period of the apostles, Christ especially used in unique ways the power of signs. Signs and wonders here refer to the power of miracles, which were not primarily the work of Paul. Now, the people would see this and think, oh, wow, what a powerful, mighty person that we have before us. But what did Peter and Paul and all the other apostles and all the others that did these signs and wonders point to? Don't look at me. Look at the Lord. Look at the one who is doing this work, the power of this work, these signs and miracles through us. It was the work of Christ in and through Paul. Now, these signs and wonders were used first for the attention of those who saw them. This is something that even took place in the Old Testament when God was trying to bring His people back out of Egypt. And He said, hey, let my people go. And if you don't, look what's going to happen to you. Signs and wonders. Miracles that could not be naturally explained. These were divine interventions for His people. And so that continues on into the New Testament. Signs and wonders used to get the attention of those who saw them to produce wonder in them. What's going on? To get their attention. Especially about the wonderful works of God. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, we have the story of how the Holy Spirit of God came upon God's people there on that day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden they were able to speak with other languages. Languages that they hadn't learned before, they had never gone to school about. And they were given these languages, and all the people in Jerusalem from different scatterings around the globe, they said, hey, we hear in our own language wonderful works of God. That wasn't Paul doing it. That wasn't Peter doing it. That wasn't any of the other apostles or Christians doing it. That was God doing it through them, for them, to get the attention of those who needed Christ. But these wonders and signs were also used for the authenticity of the messenger and the message of God, saying, this is my servant. This is the one I am working with and through. And so listen to him. Listen to him. And of course, that was so necessary in the early church because we didn't have the New Testament yet. We didn't know fully about the gospel. We didn't know fully about what God was intending to do through this church of Jesus Christ. But now that we have this recorded revelation for us, all we have to do is go back and look at the signs and wonders that were done by Peter and Paul and the others so that we can understand that this is what God used to confirm this message of the gospel that now is Christ's work throughout the world. Paul is not here boasting about his ability about signs and wonders, but rather he's boasting and bragging about God and about God's ability to do these mighty works so that it would be He that gets all the credit and all the glory and not him. But the Lord also chooses to work through not just the power of signs like we see in the New Testament, but also through the Spirit and His power. Verse 19, by the power of the Spirit of God. You know, the work of Christ and the success of the gospel is a fully divine endeavor. It's not just one member of the Trinity. It's all the members of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all in to bring success to the gospel and to prove that the very source of the gospel message is in heaven itself. And so that's why we, when we go out and are the light and the salt in our words and deeds, wherever we go, wherever God has called us to, guess what? We can rest in the power of God. We can rest in the power of Christ. We can rest in the power of the Holy Spirit to continue to do that work that He started all the way back at the very beginning, continued through the early church, through Paul, and even goes on today in this place and in our lives. And that's why any and all success of the gospel ought to be our greatest pride and joy. Do you look at God's work in your life that way? You know, sometimes we go through life and we sometimes feel the way the weather is. We get gloomy and grumpy because of the grayness of the skies. And yet, we forget about the success of the gospel in our own lives. And how God has saved us and sanctified us and has called us with a holy calling so that now we don't just have to live our lives without a purpose. But now we have a purpose for God to work in us and through us in His work. Any and all success of the gospel ought to be our greatest pride and joy. Even as the psalmist says in Psalm 118:23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. When we hear about the success of the gospel in foreign lands, we give God the praise and glory. When we hear about the gospel having success in the church across town, we give God the praise and the glory. When we hear about the success of the gospel in the life of a brother or sister within our own church, we give Him the praise and the glory. So as God's chosen instruments in the greatest work of all time, we have something and someone to celebrate. We have someone to glory in, the Lord and Him alone. It's not our accomplishment, but Christ's. So the first reason that we can and ought to have Christ as our greatest pride and joy is the success of the gospel and how He has chosen to accomplish His work through us. But then the second reason is this, the spread of the gospel. The spread of the gospel, not just the success. And this is what we find next in verse 19, where Paul again starts talking about his travel itinerary, which he'll get to a little bit later also in chapter 15, when he says, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So here, Paul admits that not only is Jesus the source of the success of the gospel, He is also the source of the spread of the gospel. And of course, you are familiar, likely, with the Apostle Paul's travel missionary journeys all around the world. But he did it for the Lord. It wasn't his work. It was Christ's work. And so if you ever go back to your maps in the back of your Bibles and you look at the first missionary journey and the second missionary journey and the third missionary journey and you realize, wow, he traveled a lot of miles. It was for the Lord. Every mile he went, every step that he took, he sought to do it for the Lord. And really, that's what we ought to think about when in our own travels. You know, God may call you somewhere else than here in Greenfield, Indiana, or wherever you live around Indiana. You know, I remember there was a couple that came to our church a number of years ago, Steve and Debbie Kissling. You might remember them. And they came and you know, they had retired from whatever God had called them to before their retirement. I don't remember what it was. If I remember correctly, I think Steve Kissling is related to Marie Vanderfeist somehow, so there's a little connection there. But I didn't know that when I invited them in. But even as they were retired, God gave them a special desire to be missionaries, to go out and share the gospel with other people. And even now, they go all over the world sharing the gospel in different places. Now you don't have to go anywhere to share the gospel. You can stay right where God has called you and where God has placed you. But the thing is, if God moves you, move. If God has another place for you, go to that place. If God has another mission field for you, remember that all of those miles, all of those steps, all of that travel is ultimately not your work, but Christ's. And so we can see that the breadth of the spread of the gospel was the work of Christ. When Paul writes again, from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, he encompasses in just that phrase his entire itinerary since he was commissioned by Christ through the church to minister the gospel of God. And you think, wow, he went to some pretty amazing places. He saw some pretty amazing things. He experienced a lot of amazing situations and even some life-threatening situations, and yet he just sums it up. From Jerusalem and roundabout unto Illyricum. If you look at a map, Jerusalem was likely the furthest southeast that his ministry took him, whereas Illyricum was likely the furthest northwest. You can actually draw a line between those two locations. Illyricum was a Roman province that includes modern-day Albania and even former Yugoslavia. And between those two points, that phrase roundabout is his way of describing all the rest of his journeys in the book of Acts. What a simple way of saying, it's not about me. It's not about my travel itinerary and plans. It's about where God took me from one point in Jerusalem and just traveled all over the place until I got to that Illyricum, and eventually I want to come to Rome, and I will get to Rome, because I have other plans to go even to Spain and share the gospel there as well. But you remember what Paul faced as he traveled roundabout? And that phrase, roundabout? Well, in a word, he faced perils. 2 Corinthians 11:26, he describes some of them. In journeyings often, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, and you can go on and on and on. There's a lot contained in roundabout. But it wasn't about him. It was about Christ. And for Paul, it was worth it all because he knew that Jesus Christ was still at work in the spreading of the gospel to all the world, wherever God sent him. But then we also can see the depth of its spread. How the depth of its spread was also the work of Christ. He goes on in verse 19, from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's what God called him to do. So that's what he sought to do. Now this first means that wherever the Lord sent him, he held nothing back. He gave it his all. And you think of the Apostle Paul and you realize he's not divine. He's a man of like passions as we are. And yet he too had sin. But yet he gave it his all. He held nothing back. To the Ephesian elders, he said in Acts 20:20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I kept nothing back that was profitable. If every Christian, if every member of this church, no matter what stage of life and ministry that you are in presently, could say that with a clear conscience, what a work God would be accomplishing in and through this church. If we kept back nothing that was profitable to each other, using whatever gift God has given you, participating in whatever ministry God has given you, and ministering to the people that God has given to you, and yet what happens as we get older sometimes is we start holding things back instead of still putting the pedal to the metal as fast as we can go. We may not be able to go as fast and as furious as we used to be able to, but still doing the best we can, knowing that it's not our credit, our glory, but the glory of Christ. So can you say that today? This also meant that when Paul left a certain area, wherever he went, he left content that he did all he was called to do. It doesn't mean that he witnessed every single person in every single city or every single region that he went to. That's not what he means when he says, I fully preach the gospel of Christ. But whatever mission that God had given to him in that city, in that location, among those people, he accomplished and he was content with it. You know, I know that there's a certain level of discontent with any of our ministries because none of us do those things perfectly. But there should also be a level of content that we've done all that God, by his grace and strength, has enabled us to do. There are limits to that strength. There are limits to that ministry and that service. We can't do it all because we're just his tools. And that's a humbling thing to us. But what he has given us, we ought to give our all. So because he knew that when he left, the power of the gospel would continue to do his work, he could say, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And that's another humbling thing for us as Christians, knowing that when God does take us out of this ministry in this world, what we have left here will continue to do his work. And that's a special thing. I think of all the people that God has brought our way into this church, even before I got here, who have left this world. And yet, much of their ministry continues. And that is God's power. That is God's work. You see, this is why the spread of the gospel in any place and to any degree ought to be our greatest pride and joy. Again, as the psalmist says in Psalm 118:23, it's the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So as God's chosen instruments, as God's tools in the greatest work of all time, you have something and someone to celebrate. You have something and someone to glory in. You see, if there's any spread of the gospel, it's not your accomplishment. It's Christ's. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So, two reasons why we ought to have Christ as our greatest pride and joy. First, the success of the gospel. Second, the spread of the gospel. And then third, because of the strivings of the gospel. The strivings of the gospel. This is what we find in the next two verses, verses 20 and 21. Paul continues, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." One of the things that we find in this verse, or these verses, is that Paul had a great burden to bring the gospel to people and places where Christ had not yet been named. That was a special burden that Paul had about the gospel. And so that is why to those people and to those places, he strived to preach the gospel. And what this word strive here means is that he had a strong spiritual ambition to do the work for Christ. Now, sometimes when we think of the word ambition, we think of it in kind of a negative thing. Well, you know, you don't want to be ambitious as a Christian. But in truth, you want to be ambitious as a Christian. Because if you have a godly and a good ambition, this is the kind of passion and purpose that all of us have been given through Christ and His work. And the word here, translated strive, can also be translated labor. It's done so in 2 Corinthians 5:9, where Paul says, "Wherefore we labor, so that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." The Christian life is not just a call to just be passive. It's to be active in whatever capacity God has given you, and to do so with labor. So just because the gospel is Christ's work, it doesn't mean that it can't also be our work, where we say, I'm going to take whatever ministry God has given to me and own it. And I'm going to do all I can by God's grace through His strength to accomplish His work. And this kind of spiritual ambition is good. And so like Paul, in Christ's work, we ought to strive. Strive with a passion from Christ and strive with persistence for Christ. But again, not for our credit, not for our glory, but for His. In fact, this spiritual ambition caused Paul to say in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Do you have a necessity laid upon you to serve the Lord? Do you have a necessity laid upon you to work for the Lord? If not, maybe you need to reassess your own labor for the Lord. Have you given up? Or are you still giving your all by grace through His strength? This strong spiritual ambition then gave Paul a strong spiritual aspiration. And this is what we find there in verse 20. It was his desire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So Paul had a great desire to be a gospel pioneer. Now, when you think about missionaries, we have a lot of missionaries that aren't necessarily pioneers. They go to places where the gospel has been. And so they are planting churches, but usually it's in an area or a place where the gospel has already been. And that's a good work. That's an important work. But Paul was a true pioneer. A pioneer is going to a place where no one else has ever been for that particular purpose. The last couple of weeks, my wife and I have been doing a little bit of genealogy study on her side of the family because most of her family is from this area. And I've mentioned this to a few of you, and it's been kind of exciting to, I think it all started a few weeks ago, and we were just kind of driving through the country south of Shelbyville, and there was this really old cemetery that we thought we would stop and look at. And so we stopped there at this cemetery, and we looked at a little tiny, shiny marble stone. And it was the stone of just a young child that died back in the mid to late 1800s. And the name kind of looked like Elizabeth Grafton. But then I thought, it could be Crafton, and that is the last name of your grandmother. I thought, I wonder if there's a relation. I wonder if it's Grafton or Crafton. So we went home, and we did a little bit of searching. She looked at her grandmother's old Bible, and I was looking online, and turns out that the stone that was right next to this little one, what we didn't even realize it, was a great-great-grandfather and mother of my wife. And then I got to thinking, I wonder how much other of her family members are from this area. And so I did a little more research, and they all, back in the early to mid-1800s, migrated from Kentucky, made it to southern Indiana, and even south of Shelbyville, and I thought, that is the coolest thing to think that your family, all the way back then, were pioneers into the Indiana Territory. The pioneers. Blazing trails where no one but Indians had been before. And making a life for themselves, and a life for their families, and a life that we even still now enjoy. That was what Paul was doing, not for his family, but for Christ and for the church, and really for his Christian family. Wherever he went, he would blaze these trails. And that was a special desire. That was a special call. This was according to his own calling to be an apostle to all of the Gentiles. He wasn't just called to be a pastor over a single congregation or to be a shepherd over just a few churches. No, he was to go out and blaze this trail wherever he went. Now, that does not mean that there's something wrong with building upon another man's foundation, because in a sense, that's what we all do. You know, Paul described how there were some who would plant the seed. And that's what Paul was great at, planting the seed. And then others, like Apollos, would come and water the seed. But really, what's the point of all that? The planting and the watering is so that God would bring the increase. So that God would get all the credit. God would get all the glory. And this was here a unique desire and a unique aspiration for Paul. I want to go where Christ has not been named. But it was also a desire, as we see in verse 21, with a strong scriptural application and foundation. This is why Paul goes on there in verse 21 to quote from Isaiah 52:15, and from the Greek Septuagint, it's word for word. He says, "But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken," of course that's clearly referring to Christ, "to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, the Gentiles, and they that have not heard shall understand." You see, since the work we do as Christians and the work we do as a church is not primarily our work, but Christ's, we are not to go about that work in just any way that we please. God gives me a desire, an interest in something, and yet, if it's not according to God's plan and purpose, well, we need to maybe think of other plans. You know, there have been some who've attempted to do God's work their own way. There are some who have attempted to build churches using their own plans and methods. And what that really is, an expression of pride on their part. Some 30-some years ago, there was a church that was planted in the Chicago suburbs, I believe, and the way it was started was not a church for Christians, but it was a church for non-Christians. They went out and did a survey around the community. What kind of church would you like to have? Didn't ask if they were saved, didn't ask if they needed Christ. They said, you want this kind of music? Oh, you want this kind of drama? Oh, you kind of want this comfort? And so they created a church for the unsaved. That's getting backwards. That's not using God's plan and God's purpose to bring the gospel, and then a church is raised up in that way and after that manner. So what we have here is that Paul reveals in verse 21 that God's own book reveals God's own burdens. God's book reveals God's burdens. And if our vision for ministry does not align with God's vision for ministry, it becomes our work and not God's. There needs to be a scriptural basis, a scriptural application for what we do. So Paul is saying here, my pioneer spirit to go where Christ had never been named was based on God's pioneering plan to bring Christ to those who never heard about him until he was brought to them. And that's why he brings up Isaiah. The reason why I have this desire is because it's God's desire. The reason why I do this plan is because it's God's plan. I was thinking about our own ministries and our own service and something that we've aspired to and desired to do in our own church is to share the gospel to children. And of course, we do this in our Sunday school hour. We attempt to do this in our junior church as well. But one of the primary ministries that we want to get back into is the Good News Clubs. Of course, we haven't been able to do that for a year and a half because of the pandemic. But why do we have that burden? Is it just because we want to have children and to be able to hear the laughter and the pitter-patter of little feet and to have their families so we have a great big bursting building with people? Is that why? No. We have that burden because that's Christ's burden. And so even if it's one child that we minister to, that's Christ's burden. You see, it's recorded for us in Luke 18:6, Jesus called these disciples unto them and said, "Suffer, allow little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." We must base our desires upon God's desire from his word. We must base our plan upon God's plan, our burden upon God's burden that we find in his word. And when our burden aligns with God's, we can be confident that our own striving for and labor in the gospel is from him. And he will accomplish his work. And that ought to be our greatest pride and joy. It's not about the numbers. It's about the desires that reflect the desire and burden of Christ. So as God's chosen instrument, if you're a Christian today, if you are God's chosen tool in the greatest work of all time, you have something to celebrate. You have someone to take pride in. And that is the Lord and him alone. So if there's any success in the gospel work, or any spread of the gospel, or even any personal desire and striving in the gospel, it's not because of anything that you have done, but because of what Christ has already done. This is God's work. This is Christ's work. This is his doing. And again, as the psalmist says, it is marvelous in our eyes. We can stand back and just be in awe at what Christ has done and what Christ continues to do. So what is your greatest pride and joy this morning? What will be on the first page of that album if you pulled that out? May it be the work of Christ through his gospel and for his glory alone. That's why we're here. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again that we see from these verses that we as Christians have been called with a holy calling into a great work, the greatest work of all time, the greatest work in all the world. We think of all the essential work that is out there. We think of the government work. We think of healthcare work. We think of the work that all who are represented here are involved in, and yet you've given us a greater work to be involved in. And what a privilege that is for us who know Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that as we are invited to participate in your ministry, that any success of the gospel, any spread of the gospel, even any striving in my heart for the gospel is from you. It's through your Spirit and his power and his might. And Lord, I pray that as we recognize that and then join with that, we do so not for our pride and joy in our own work, but rather in the pride and joy that we have in the work of Christ. And so, Father, I pray that as we sang earlier, that might be the very heart throb that we have in our chests. Glory be to Christ alone in the work that he has given to us in this life. And so, Father, I pray that if there's any accomplishment that takes place in our lives, in our church, in your people all around the world, may you receive all the credit and all the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.